This morning, what I want to do is begin a series in the book of James, which means that whenever opportunities I have to be here at 11:15, I'll be working my way through James. The book of James sets out in a clear and straightforward terms the righteous life which God desires us to live, rather than the righteousness that we so often settle for. James drives home the need for visible righteousness. To have that principle righteousness that was given birth within us by the Spirit of God, the point of salvation, to work itself out in tangible behavior that glorifies Christ. If we say we are followers of Christ, we must exhibit those things which He taught. James is not about the business at this point to teach us doctrine. He is going to exhort us to right living. Now, those to whom James is writing were undergoing, as you look through the book, you'll see, are undergoing all kinds of trials that are testing the quality of their faith, which isn't too great at this point. And at some point, James drives home strong the message for their need to repent and to reorientate their lives. They were failing because they lacked the frame of mind or attitude that they would allow them to profit from the trials that they were undergoing. And they also were ignorant of some of the resources that were available to them in order to persevere. In view of this, James begins his brief letter with these words. And they're words that are familiar to you, and they are weighty words. Consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, I must admit that this has been quite an exercise of my own heart over this past couple of weeks to prepare this message. When I thought of James in the beginning, I wasn't really thinking of this passage. But I am aware of some very severe trials that our people here are undergoing at this time. I'm intimately acquainted with some of those. Therefore, the last thing I want to do this morning is to be glib about this statement. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Let us pray. Father, I pray your blessing upon us to grant to us some insight into this mystery. For Father, to the world, these words seem nonsensical. To consider it joy, not just joy, but all joy, pure joy, when we encounter various trials. Lead us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the comfort of peaceful circumstances, it is easy to read this statement, consider it all joy, glibly, and to agree with it. Yeah, it's virtuous to do so. But when you're in the time of trial, it raises a question. Is James mocking our pain? Is he really in touch with reality? Can we really trust the statement that he has made? Consider it all joy. Is it valid? To begin with, I want to show that he's not alone in this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, we read, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And again, our Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus speaks specifically of trials that come to our faith. James is speaking a little more broadly here. Various trials, all kinds. Some are severe. Some are those trials that come because of accumulation of things that we've put off, or accumulation of small things that finally begin to bear us down. There are all kinds of trials. And they come and they disrupt our faith. And they raise questions in our minds concerning our approach to them. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." What are we to make of this? That's the question I've been asking myself for 2 weeks. What are we to make of this? James asserts that trials are necessary to produce or develop an enduring quality in our faith. Let me say that again. James asserts that trials are necessary to produce or develop an enduring quality in our faith, and that this quality of perseverance or endurance is indispensable and must be allowed to do its work. It is indispensable and must be allowed to do its work. Now, so how does James justify his statement to consider it all joy? He justifies it in that trials work to internalize our faith. They work to internalize our faith and to make it an unshakable inner strength. Trials are used to internalize our faith and to make it unshakable, an unshakable inner strength. Who we are is not dependent upon what goes on out here. Who we are comes from deep within. And Peter and Paul and Jesus agree that trials are effectual in accomplishing this very thing. Now the question comes, why? Why should trials do this? How do they do it? I want you to think with me for a moment. Why are trials trials? Now, is that nonsensical? Well, I hope not. Why are trials trials? Because they have the ability to get inside us. Trials have the ability to get inside of us, to touch us deeply, to break through the veneer of self-sufficiency. Trials get inside like almost nothing else can. The trials are painful. They're painful things, and we do everything that we can to avoid them. We order our lifestyle to avoid trials. And we protect the innermost recesses of our beings from them, because we know it hurts. Even love, which is about the only other force that I can perceive that has the power to touch us as deeply as trials, even that we protect ourselves from at times, because we know that when we open ourselves up to be touched deeply by love, we also risk being hurt. Why trials? Because they become openings, doorways, gateways for God to enter in and to touch us deeply. And the only permanent change He's going to make in our life is if He gets deep inside. He wants to touch us more deeply than anyone ever has. And He is committed to that process. He loves us. And as we open up to His love, He touches us deeply. But there are those areas we withhold from Him. And brothers and sisters, if you remember nothing else, remember, Jesus is committed to the process of touching us deeply. to the point where he uses trials to get inside and to work that inner strength, that inner love, that inner discipline that leads to obedience, which David spoke so wonderfully to last week. The principle of obedience. True love and faith possess the qualities as well of far-sighted endurance. Love and trials both have the qualities of possessing what I call far-sighted endurance. That is, being able to respond here in terms of not what's just going on here, but what's out there and the result of what's going on here. Trials can work that into us. And only by letting these trials do the work, that is to endure these trials, says James, to allow ourselves to undergo the process, will the inner strength be developed within it and our faith and our love. Even as David shared earlier this, while he was leading hymns, God has ventured his love upon us. He has risked it upon us for the purpose of winning our love in return. And he doesn't want cheap love. He wants an enduring love. And that enduring love can only come as it's developed deep within. And we will only be able to express what that love means in righteousness, in the life of Jesus in and through us, if that work develops an inner strength that is done within. Otherwise, we are subject to every wind of doctrine, to all the circumstances that are around us. We say we believe until the going gets tough. Jesus wants nothing of that. He wants us to be able to endure. This need was dramatically given to me this past week. Now, I must confess something. I don't know if Tom Keating's here or not. But he kept telling me the scores of the Bulls game yesterday all through the wedding of the Lobbers and the reception. Because I was quite interested in the scores. But I must admit, I'm not interested because I want the Bulls to take the NBA championship. You have to remember, I come from Oregon, and I'm a Blazers fan. And if the Bulls win and Portland wins, Portland has home court advantage. So that's why I want the Bulls to win. I'd rather have them play the Bulls than Detroit. But anyway, as a result, I've been following, you know, the NBA playoffs. And so, for the first time in my life, I picked up this national sports magazine. And this past Friday, there was an article in it about a fellow named Bob Hazleton. Bob Hazleton was one of the 20 top heavyweight contenders at one time in his life. Boxing. He now is confined to a wheelchair. He has no legs left. And the chances of him living very long are really sort of slim. He's already had a heart attack and he has clots all through his body as a result of anabolic steroids, abusing them. He is now on a campaign in high schools to try to get information out. I mean, he's a living example of the destructive ability of steroids. And in the process of taking these, he moved from 6'5", 195, to a point over 300 pounds. And that was solid. His whole life was based on the externals. Oh, he wanted to win this championship, but when that really didn't come across, he just wanted to be big. And every opportunity that he had, he would take more so he could be bigger. There was nothing inside to tell him to stop. And when doctors began to warn him what it was doing to his body, he didn't heed it. In fact, after the first amputation, he had an opportunity to go to Europe and participate in something with bodybuilding. And he took 3 shots in a week. Even after an amputation, he continued, there was no strength within him to stop the process of self-destruction. What's interesting now, as you listen to his testimony, there is inner strength developing in this man. But his life is almost gone. And that inner life is being exhibited by going out and ministering to other people. It's the first time in his life that he's begun to look outside to other people. That he's beginning to act upon something that's within rather than just, you know, the external circumstances or being stroked from outside or anything else. Hopefully, we do not have to go that far before we begin to develop that internal strength. If our faith and love for the Lord is to grow strong, it will be rooted, nurtured, and honed by trials. If our faith and love for the Lord is to grow strong, it will be rooted, nurtured, and honed by trials. And why again? There are probably many answers, but one of the things that I've come to understand is because it is a gateway to get deep inside of us, and that's where Jesus wants to be. And unfortunately, it's only through trial that we let him in that far. When things are going well, we just protect ourselves. And we only let him get so close. And Jesus says, no, I want closer. But to do so means that we must learn not to lose heart. If we are to endure trials, we must learn not to lose heart. Because it's the first thing that happens in trials. We lose heart. We give up. We do not allow the process to take its course. Endurance, perseverance is not developed. Inner strength is lost. We must, as James says, perseverance must finish its work, he says, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We must allow ourselves to hang in there. Now, I just heard a message recently by Stuart Briscoe, and he was talking about this very issue of losing heart. And I want to use the illustration that he gave. And he comes out of 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul talks about being perplexed, but not defeated. And there's a whole list of things there. And he says he likened it to, in a football match, being blitzed, but not sacked. That is the place Jesus wants to bring us. We can't help being blitzed. But James wants to tell us we can help being sacked. To allow the trials and circumstances of our lives to overwhelm us. For us to throw up the hands, to lose heart and say, I give in. To develop that inner strength that when you see these guys coming, you don't give up. You don't fall down. You scramble. You do everything that's within that's possible to get away. And there are three things that I want to bring us our attention to briefly here. Three resources. Two come out of James, one comes out from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. The first one we see in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The first resource, God is willing, is ready to give to us the wisdom needed to endure the trial, to know how to respond. And the first thing that goes in the midst of the trial is usually the confidence that we can make it through, that God's really with us. Trials have a wonderful ability of isolating us from all that we once held true, that we were secure in. It pushes us away, and we found ourselves floundering. At that point, James says, ask. But you better believe. Ask, and it will be given to you. Understanding. Ability to perceive the real nature of the problem. Wisdom to bring to bear biblical truth. And James is not saying you need to go to a seminary to get this. James is saying the Spirit of God is there to grant to you these things, but you must hold on to them. You must endure. You must believe. The second one is in 1 Corinthians 10. And this is just remarkable. Verse 11, it says, "These things," talking about trials again, "happened to them," that is Israel, "as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful." Here's a promise. "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can stand up and stand up under it." God providentially superintends the circumstances in your life to not push you further than you're able to go. And you know what this leads me to say? Though it's hard, is nothing has come into my life, and nothing has come into your life that is too big for you. It is by yourself. But with the wisdom of God and this promise, there is always a way out. And when I say, this is just too big, I cannot handle it, and I give up, I have believed a lie at that point. I believe that God has brought something into my life that I can't handle. Now again, I'm not saying by myself. I'm saying with God. God says I superintend things in such a way as you can endure them. But you must believe me. You must trust me. And you must allow yourself to go through the process. Pray for that needed wisdom. If you give up, you've believed the evil one. Now, it's not saying you're going to come out squeaky clean and pink. You may be battered, but Jesus says, "I'll get you through it." You do not have to give in. It does not have to overwhelm you. The second resource. The first, you've got to pray and believe God will give you insight into the situation. The second thing, you have to believe that with Christ, I'm equal to this thing. I do not have to yield. I do not have to give up. And the third thing comes back in James in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to him, those who love him." And I look at this one as the resource is a transcendent meaning for life. A transcendent meaning for life. That is, I have reason to exist that goes beyond the present circumstances. That my life and who I am, regardless of what happens here, transcends this. I am secure in the Lord. I do not believe that we don't have to look at any present circumstances as my whole life now is caught up in this moment. And I see my whole life and meaning to life through the present circumstances. No, we need that far-sighted endurance. It's a resource. When it gets so hot here, we've got to stop a moment and start looking out to a crown of righteousness that awaits those who persevere. We are so caught up in the moment that it is so difficult to extricate ourselves from that moment and reach out to something that's firm and true. Circumstances here change. They're fickle. And unless we have something firm to hold on to that it transcends those, we'll just be tossed to and fro, bobbed up and down. A transcendent meaning for life. And our brother Paul Goring reminded us of that the meaning of life is more important than life itself. Our faith, for it has its object in Jesus Christ, who is our life, Paul tells us. That. And that alone is the transcendent meaning of our life. Now, until that time, we keep that vision in mind and we are committed to work, allowing Christ to work deeply within us. And He is committed to do that as well. to work within us in an enduring, ongoing way the image of Christ. Those of you who are especially tried these days, and some are we're very much aware of, and some, you know, many of us are not aware of. I just want to close by just sharing something with you from the book of Job. Job's life is a picture of prosperity, wealth, peace. Behind the scenes, some sinister figure comes to the courts of heaven and accuses Job. God says, look at my servant Job. Boy, there's nobody like him. Satan says, yeah, it's because you protect him. There's no inner strength in that man at all. You put him through a trial and he will curse you to your face. The only reason is not something internal to him. It's just the external circumstances, the way you protect him. God says, and he's proud of Job. He loves Job. And there's no way he's going to take that accusation that one of his children has a hollow faith. So God says, okay, Satan, go ahead. Just don't touch him. Satan goes down and wreaks havoc upon that man's life, his family, his wealth. And Job holds the integrity of his faith. Satan comes back up again. And God says, look, see my servant Job? He still holds his faith with integrity, even though you, Satan, incited me against him. And Satan, being the wise person that he is, he's no dummy, he says, you let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. You let me incite him, and it's all over. And God knew better. I don't know how. But he says, okay, just don't take his life. And he riddles that man with disease. And he brings comforters that aren't too comforting. That man undergoes trials that most of us, I won't say all of us, but most of us have never endured and may never will. Why did he do it? God's allowing. And he even says, because you incited me, Satan, against him. God takes responsibility at that point. He providentially altered the circumstances of Job's life. And Satan says, boy, you let me get inside him, this guy will curse you. Because when I get deep inside, they're all the same. There's nothing there. And God does not want that to be the case. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because it's a means for God to get deep within us and to develop within us an inner strength. Whether you want to believe it or not, the only thing I can conclude at this point is that trials, severe trials, like in the instance of Job, are in some wondrous and mysterious way a manifestation of the magnitude of God's love for you as an individual. Now I want to say that again. I have no other conclusion at this point. But in some wondrous and mysterious way, trials are a manifestation of the magnitude of God's love for you and for me as an individual. God loved Job. He was proud of Job. And he loves us. And he wants to touch us deeply. And there are only two avenues to love us and allow that love to be tested. To bring trials. Because trials just have a way. I don't know how. We don't have much defense against it. They go right into the core of our being. And that's why they're trials, because they touch us so deeply. But remember, it's a manifestation of the magnitude of God's love for you. And He has provided wisdom that is needed. He has secured to us the knowledge that the circumstances that we face are not too big for us if we take hold of Him. And third, we have meaning that transcends that particular situation. We have a crown of righteousness awaiting us. And some of us will get there and our crown's going to be pretty plain, somewhat unadorned. We've really suffered little. We've gone through little trial, few trials, and little has been developed within. But there are going to be some of us whose crowns are adorned in magnificent ways, with rubies and jewels faceted in multiple ways. Why? Because they reflect all the depth of that inner strength of love and commitment and faith to our Lord Jesus. Is it worth it? Yes. Can we escape it? No. But we do not have to enter into Him in ignorance. It is a manifestation of the magnitude of God's love for us as individuals. Wondrous and yet a mystery. By faith alone can we take hold of these things. And in these days, brothers and sisters, we need to do so. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. For without it, we would be blind and ignorant of the many things that You do for us. For we do not see most of it. It is only with the eyes of faith, the eyes of our heart, through the reading of Your Word, that we come to grips with Your wonderful provision for us and insights into the deep work in which You are seeking to do. You paid everything to get us, and You will do everything to keep us and to perfect that image of Christ within us. You are committed to the process. Oh God, give us the strength to be committed to it as well, that we might be able to display for You a crown of righteousness that is well adorned. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.